Good morning. As was announced, I will be reading Ephesians 1, verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ.
Good to be with everyone here this morning. We appreciate everyone's presence this morning, especially those who might be visiting with us. We don't, of course, usually preach any kind of lesson or do anything out of the ordinary when it comes down to things like Mother's Day, but we do want to wish all of the mothers here happy Mother's Day, and you are well appreciated. I know that I appreciate you very much. I am, of course, very happy to be here at Brown Street for a lot of different reasons, but one reason is all of our wonderful young people that we have. And it goes without saying, of course, if it wasn't for you mothers, we wouldn't have the young people. And so we appreciate having them, and the quality of young people that we have is due to a large extent to you mothers, of course, to the fathers as well. But since it's Mother's Day, we want you to know how much we appreciate you. I've often said that as Christians, we need to strive to reach our full potential. But the fact of the matter is, probably most of us never do. And one reason that we are held back sometimes spiritually is simply because of carnality. And I don't mean that in the worst way. Like usually when we think about carnality, what we think about first is the giving in to the lust of the flesh by allowing our corrupt nature to overwhelm us. But that's really not what I'm talking about here this morning. I'm speaking of a lesser degree of carnality that simply points to the idea of putting more emphasis on the physical than on the spiritual. And that's a very, very easy thing to do. After all, we are physical beings, and we have physical bodies, and of course we have a lot of physical needs as we live from day to day in this physical world. And so it's easy to become preoccupied with physical things. And usually that's what happens to most people in life. Like if I were to ask you, what is it that makes you most happy, or how can you reach the highest degree of happiness? Usually people will immediately think of the physical. Or if you were to think about what really constitutes real success in this world, most people again would begin to think about physical things. We are preoccupied with the physical. And that becomes a something that deters us from being spiritual. So the way we get around that, of course, is making up in our minds that we're going to put spiritual things first. And that's not something that you do by accident. You have to train yourself to think spiritually first and then physically second. And one thing we know, Paul, of course, was an individual, particularly when he wrote the book of Ephesians. Our scripture reading was from Ephesians 1 at verse 3. And when Paul penned that particular epistle, he most definitely was thinking spiritually. And throughout that letter, he reminds us of how blessed we are in this world as Christians. And it doesn't really matter how much money we have in the bank. It doesn't matter how much property we might own here on earth or what the conditions of our life physically may be. We are blessed because we are rich in Christ. We are spiritually rich in Christ. And we, of course, should recognize that that is the case. Spiritual riches in Christ. I want to talk to you just for a little while about some of these spiritual riches that we have. In Ephesians chapter 3 and at verse 8, Paul simply said, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And that's what Paul preached everywhere he went, the unsearchable riches of Christ. As he tried to encourage the Gentiles to give up their idols and to leave their immoral lives behind, he did so by presenting them with the unsearchable riches of Christ. And, of course, we recognize that those unsearchable riches that Paul preached to the Gentiles are the riches that we possess even today in Christ. We just have to be aware of them. And that these spiritual riches that we have come to us by way of blessings. They are spiritual blessings, and they're only found in one place, and that, of course, is in Christ. And that's what our scripture reading was all about. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. The King James says all spiritual blessings. And we're to be reminded, we certainly serve a wonderful God, a God who is gracious to everyone. As Jesus pointed out on one occasion, the sun rises on the good and the evil. It rains on the just and the unjust. The fact of the matter is, God is good to everybody. But when it comes down to spiritual blessings, they are reserved, according to Paul, to those who are in Christ. We are blessed with every or all spiritual blessings. If those blessings are in Christ, there aren't any spiritual blessings left over for those outside of Christ. And so we find then that in Christ is where we could be spiritually rich. And as Christians, we need to stop and reflect upon that. In real life, in our day-to-day living, even when things aren't going the way we want them to go, even when we're struggling health-wise or financially or family issues, the fact of the matter is we are rich in Christ because we have every spiritual blessing. And we want to look at a few of those here this morning. We'll take a look at what Paul has to say about a few of those things, particularly in chapter 1. First of all, in Christ, we are sin-free. And I want you to think about that. Let's go to the text and let's read what Paul has to say in Ephesians chapter 1. Beginning at verse 4, he says, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestinated us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." And you say, "Well, Don, I don't read anything there about being sin-free." And what do you mean by being sin-free anyway? Well, I'll tell you what I don't mean. I certainly don't mean that as Christians we never, ever sin. You know that I wouldn't teach that. John chapter 1 takes care of that when John says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." We recognize that all of us sin from time to time. But I'm not talking about that. Well, what am I talking about? Let's just take a closer look at the text and we'll get to it. But beginning at verse 4, the first thing that he emphasizes is that we have been chosen by God. He says, "Even as he chose us in him." Now, this is not an arbitrary, unconditional kind of choosing like Calvinism teaches. That's not what Paul is getting at all. The fact of the matter is there are some conditions that we have to meet in order to be a part of the chosen. But what we should realize is that it was God who precipitated this choosing in the first place. He initiated the choosing. In other words, we didn't choose God. He chose us. And that is a wonderful blessing to be able to say that we are a part of God's chosen. And you notice here when it was that he did that, before the foundation of the world. So before God ever created the heavens and the earth, he already knew who his people would be. Before he shaped the mountains and formed all of the seas, he knew just who would be in favor with him. And we don't have to guess about it because we know who it is. He says, "Even as he chose us in him." And of course, we recognize that that is the place. That's what this lesson really is all about. Where are these spiritual blessings? Where are these riches to be had? They're in Christ. They're in Christ. And so God has chosen us. He made a decision a long time ago that those who are in Christ would be in favor with Him. In other words, God didn't choose a person. He chose a people. And those people are those who would be in that particular location. And we know exactly how to get into Christ. It's through and by the gospel of Christ. And how do we know that? We know that because the Bible clearly teaches us that. You remember what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2 at verse 13? But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers and beloved, by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this He called you through our gospel, so that ye may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice there when he says, to this He called you. What's the difference between being chosen and called? There is no difference. It's talking about the same thing. We have been chosen by God. We have been called by God. But how did He do that? He does it the same way every time. Not arbitrarily, but through and by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the fact of the matter is, that's God's plan. And again, we saw in our passage in verse 4 that God had that in His mind before the foundations of the world. And so it was always in the mind of God. Those in Christ, those in Him would have favor with Him. That is God's plan. Notice in Ephesians 3 and at verse 9, beginning at verse 9, it says, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan. And again, this has nothing to do with us personally. God had a plan before the foundations of the world. That's why I said a while ago, He chose us. He initiated this whole thing. He had a plan. Now watch. He tells us what it's all about. He says, everyone, what is the plan of the mystery hidden in for ages in God who created all things? So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be now made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to what? The eternal purpose. Now, what's the difference between the eternal purpose in this passage and the statement before the foundations of the world in Ephesians chapter 1? Again, there is no difference. This was the plan that God had in His mind, that He would choose those in Christ. Now, we recognize he talks about the church here. That is, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. Because to be in Him is to be in the body of Christ, which, of course, has to do with being in the church. So now this is what God knew. This is what God had in His mind before the foundations of the world, that those in the church would be saved. You know, there's a lot of people who think it's not that important that you're a part of a church. Well, that would be true if you were talking about some denominational church. But when it comes down to the Lord's church, it is absolutely critical that you are in that church, because that's the thing that God had in His mind from, again, before the foundations of the world. That was the eternal purpose of God, the church. We've often talked about premillennialism and how in their scheme of things, we won't get into that now in detail, but in their scheme of things, the church is plan B. Listen to me. The church was never God's plan B. It was a part of the eternal purpose of God, that through the church, that His manifold wisdom would be revealed. Even the angels didn't know exactly how God would reconcile individuals back to Himself. The gospel plan was a mystery, but now by and through the church is the end result of that plan of people obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so by and through the church, the wisdom of God is declared. And that, again, is God's eternal purpose. And we recognize, of course, then how important it is to be in the church. We don't have time to emphasize this for a long period of time here this morning, but obviously you need to know how to get in the church. And Jesus himself tells us in Mark 16 at verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And it's that baptism that puts you into the body of Christ or in him or in the church. Galatians 3 at verse 27 talks about that. Romans 6 at verse 3 talks about that. 1 Corinthians 12 and at verse 13. All of those passages talk about being baptized into Christ. Now remember, because this is the eternal purpose of God, because this was in his mind before the foundations of the world, you know it's not changing. It's a plan that doesn't need adjusting. The fact of the matter is, God knew a long time ago those in him would be in his favor. And so if you want to be in his favor and therefore experience all of these riches in Christ, you have to be baptized. Because baptism puts you in that location. And he continues dealing with some of the same thing in verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. That word there, really, it's two words. Pro, that means in front of or prior to. And so that goes right along with the previous verse, doesn't it? As he talked about what he did, what he had in his mind before the foundation of the world. That's really the Bible doctrine of predestination. It doesn't have the Calvinistic flavor to it. But the other part of that word means to appoint or determine. And so predestined is something that God determined sometime in the past. It's something that he determined beforehand. And what he determined is beautiful for us, those of us who are Christians. What did he determine? We see it right here in the text. He determined that he would be a father to us. He determined that we will be his children. He determined that he would adopt individuals to be a part of his spiritual family. And that is a wonderful spiritual blessing that's in Christ. We are sons and daughters of God. I said a while ago, so with regard to these blessings, we too often take them for granted. But how often do you stop and thank God for the very fact that you are part of his spiritual family? And sometimes we think, and it all kind of goes together, but sometimes we think about the church, and I thank God that I'm a member of the church, and that's right. But from another point of view, you ought to thank God that you are a part of his spiritual family. I know it's one and the same thing. But you ought to stop and think of what that means, the relationship that we have with God. He's our Father. We're his children. And it's a wonderful blessing. I've often pointed out the thing that makes it so wonderful is the fact that we've been adopted. And that means something. Because from a natural standpoint, parents don't choose who their children are. But when it comes down to adoption, that's exactly what happens. So that sends a message to the child. I'm loved by somebody. Somebody wanted me. Every time a child is adopted, that's the message that is sent. These people wanted me. And when we stop and think, we're adopted by God. The only conclusion is, why in the world would he do that? Because he wanted us. He wants to spend eternity with us. It's why John, you remember in 1 John 3, he said, see what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God. See, in John's mind, as he thought about the fact that we're children of God, he immediately thought about the love of God. I don't know that we would always do that unless we're thinking properly. That is, that we are children of God, not by nature, but by way of adoption. And you notice the last part of Ephesians 1 at verse 5. It says, according to the good pleasure of his will. Because that's why people adopt children. They want to. And God adopted us because he wanted to. Nobody forced him to do it. Nobody twisted his arm. He wanted to do that. And listen to me. He wanted to do that before the foundation of the world. It's a part of his eternal purpose. which at the end of the day means you are a part of God's eternal purpose. If you have obeyed the gospel, if you have been baptized into Christ and you've become a part of the church, you have been chosen by God, and so you're God's children. How often do you think about that? We're rich in Christ. When you think about that rises to a higher level than how much money you have in the bank account, doesn't it? Or maybe you had a bad day yesterday, or maybe you'll have a bad day tomorrow. But you know what rises above all of that? The fact that you are a child of God in Christ, chosen by God Himself to be a part of His people. And now you start to think about that, and you think, well, why in the world would God want to spend eternity with us? Because after all, we're sinners. And remember, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. So why would God love us so much and want to spend so much time with a bunch of sinners? Well, that's where we start getting to our text and the first point that we're making. In Christ, we are sin free. See, God doesn't want to spend eternity with a bunch of sinners. But if you obey the gospel of Christ, while you might sin from time to time, in the eyes of God, as you appear before God, you don't appear before God as a sinner, because He has taken care of your sin. And Paul gets to that in the next verse. He says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of His grace. Redemption. When you stop and think about the business of being redeemed, redemption is a wonderful word, isn't it? Like, we use it in English all the time, but whenever we use the word or even think about the idea of being redeemed, it's always a wonderful story. Like, whether you're talking about a troubled youth who has gotten his life in a mess because he's used bad judgment, but then he pulls himself together, he recovers from that, and he's redeemed. Or you might be talking about a person whose reputation is ruined because someone's spreading lies and falsehoods about him. But in the end, he's proven to be not guilty. And so, again, he's redeemed. And so we talk about and think about the idea of redemption from the idea of atonement, the idea of being atoned. And certainly, when you think about the Greek words that are translated redemption, or at least point to the idea of redemption, they carry with it the idea of atonement. But basically, in the New Testament, the idea of being redeemed has to do with being bought. There are three Greek words that have to do with redemption. They may not be translated redemption, but they point to the idea of redemption. Agorazo is the first one, and it means to redeem, to go to the market to purchase. And so that word just really simply means to be bought. And it doesn't say a whole lot about what the buyer is going to do with whatever it is that he has purchased. Just the idea of being bought. Now, what this word does emphasize is ownership, because if we're bought by somebody, then we are owned by that somebody. Paul uses this word in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 at verse 20. He says, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore," he says, "glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." There's the idea of ownership. We should live a certain kind of way. We should abstain from certain things. Why? Because we belong to God. We have been bought by Him. But then there is the Greek word ex agazo. And the only difference is that ex there. And that simply means out from. And so it means to buy up, that is ransom. Now watch that word, to rescue from loss. That's the little nuance that's different from that particular word. Again, out from. It's not just buying, but it's buying something away from or out from. Now what condition were we in before Christ came along? We were in bondage to sin. Jesus came and rescued us. He bought us out of that situation. And so Paul uses this word in Galatians chapter 3 at verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. We're very familiar with that verse. Notice the first part of that. He redeemed us from. That's the X part of that. He's redeemed us from. And so thank God, Jesus came along and he rescued us. Now, the third Greek word is totally different. Apolutrosis is that word, and it has a little different nuance to it. Deliverance on account of the ransom paid. So the ransom being paid is what is emphasized by that particular word, and that's the word that appears in Ephesians 1 at verse 7. In him we have redemption. Now watch this. Through the blood, through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And so the price is emphasized there. And so when you put those three things together, what do you have? This idea of redemption. Again, a beautiful word in any of its forms. It has to do with the fact that we have been bought. And most of us know that about redemption. What a wonderful thing. We have been bought. But we haven't just been bought. We've been rescued by Christ. And not only have we been rescued, but now we understand, of course, that the rescue came at a high price. In other words, we weren't cheap. We cost a whole lot. We cost nothing less than the blood of Jesus Christ. Peter had that in his mind in 1 Peter when he emphasized, we have been redeemed not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by the precious blood of the Lamb. He realized that the price was high. And so we have been redeemed. And that means a whole lot. Because again, you think about where we were before under the bondage of Satan and sin. But we've been set free from all of that. And that, again, is a spiritual blessing that we have. The forgiveness of our sins. We're no longer slaves to Satan or sin. Because we've been redeemed. Thank God that we have been redeemed. Romans 6 at verse 17. But thanks be to God that ye were once slaves of sin. Listen to me. That's every one of you who have reached the age of accountability. You were a slave to sin. We sometimes think a little higher of ourselves than we probably should. But I don't care who you are, what your background may be. You were a slave to sin. Listen to me. If you're a Christian, you were a slave to sin. But Paul says here that even though we were once slaves of sin, we have become obedient from the heart to that standard of teaching, that is the gospel, to which you were committed. Now watch. And having been set free from sin. What are we talking about? Spiritual riches in Christ. But now you have to think spiritually to think that this even matters or that this is something that ought to excite you. If you're thinking carnally, you might say, no big deal. If you're thinking spiritually, you realize this is a very big deal because we're no longer slaves to sin. If you are a slave to sin, you're separated from God. Isaiah chapter 59 at verse 1. And two, you remember the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities has separated between you and your God. That's what sin does. Your iniquities separate us from God. Your sins have hid his face from you so that he does not hear. Now again, that's a very big deal. Because, listen, if you die in that state of separation, now you experience the second death, and that's to be cast into the lake of fire. That's to be tormented in a place where there'll be nothing but weeping and gnashing of teeth forever and ever and ever. Thank God we've been redeemed. Where is that redemption? It's in Christ. That's a spiritual blessing far greater than any physical thing you can possess. And listen to me, it doesn't change depending on the circumstances of your life. Things might be tough for you, but you are still a part of the redeemed. You've been rescued by Christ. And we ought to appreciate that. We certainly ought to praise God for the blessings, for the riches that we have in the Lord. Now, We're working our way towards this idea of being sin free. As a result of all of this, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 10, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more." Don't you know that's exactly what happened with you if you're a Christian? God forgave you of your sins. They were obliterated by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so now God doesn't remember those sins. I've done some terrible things. Yes, God doesn't remember that. And I understand this is biblical language, and we know the God that we serve is all-knowing. He can't really literally forget, but the point of it is He doesn't hold it against you. He views you now as if you have never, ever sinned. When I talk about being sin-free, I'm talking about how you appear before God. He doesn't view you as a sinner. He knows you are. He knows that you have fallen short. We know that we are. We know that we have fallen short and we sin from time to time. But guess what? When we repent of our sins, they're taken care of by God. And once again, remembered no more. So if you're in a good standing with God, you are walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, then you appear before God without sin because He has taken them away. It's not due to your greatness that you're so high spiritually. It's because God has removed them. And there are many passages that speak to this reality. Back over to Ephesians chapter 1, we continue in verse 4 there. We talked about being chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. What's the result of that? That we should be holy and blameless before Him. Do you know that's the way you appear before God? Like, I understand that Paul is really ultimately talking about what we're going to have in heaven. But the Scriptures teach clearly that we have some of that to a certain degree right now. The only difference is when we get to heaven, we'll never, ever, ever sin again. Now we fall short from time to time, but we're still holy and blameless before God. Paul talked about it in Colossians chapter 1 and at verse 21. "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." Listen, that was before you were redeemed. Before you were rescued by Christ. "But He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you," what? "Holy, blameless, and above reproach before Him." Before Him. We're talking about how we appear before Him. Look over at Romans chapter 8. I know we've looked at this passage before. We won't spend a lot of time on it, but just remember, in Romans chapter 8, when Paul emphasizes the fact that there's no condemnation in Christ, that's how we appear before God, in a state of no condemnation. Why? Because our sins have been taken care of. Verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has" what? "Set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." The law of sin and death is the captivity of sin. You've been set free. You've been liberated from that. But watch what he gets at here. At verse 3, he says, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh." Then verse 4, "In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us." I've been here long enough and spoke of it enough times where you know what the righteous requirement of the law is. It's perfection. But by inspiration, Paul says here, that righteous requirement has now been fulfilled in us. That is, those again who don't walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We have met, in the eyes of God, the righteous requirement. That's perfection. And that's how you appear before God, sin free. You can only have that in Christ. That's a spiritual blessing. It's a part of being spiritually rich as we live our lives in Christ. We're painfully human. We make mistakes. We fall short. But as long as we're walking after the Spirit, and when we sin, we repent. Listen, nothing is automatic. When you sin, you have to repent of that sin. But as long as you're on God's program, You're doing what God has commanded you to do. Even though you're not perfect, you stand before God sin free. There isn't anybody anywhere on earth, nowhere in the world outside of Christ who can say that except those who have been chosen. And again, this isn't changing. This was in the mind of God from the beginning. We ought to appreciate that. Now, quickly, another thing. In Christ, we have an inheritance. And so it's not all about what we have right now. Remember we talked in the very beginning, the idea of thinking spiritually? We have to train ourselves to do that. Because sometimes when real life kicks in and we begin to have day-to-day struggles and problems in life, we can forget about the inheritance. And that means we start thinking carnally. Remember, spiritual first, physical second. And so we need to always have our mind, every day of our lives, set on this inheritance that we're going to have. Verse 11, Paul says, in Him, that's the location. It's the only place you can have these things. In Him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. We have an inheritance. Bottom line is, when it comes down to the things of this world, it really doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. If you're poor, don't worry about it. And I understand as well as anyone that there are real issues with poverty and that sort of thing. I'm not making light of that at all. There are people who are struggling and hurting, and that really a plague to our society that there are so many people in poverty. I would never, ever take that lightly. The point of it is this. Even if you are in poverty, you can still be accepted in the Beloved. You still have, or can have, an inheritance. You can obtain an inheritance. All you have to do is get in Him. All you have to do is obey the gospel of Christ. And then in that state, ultimately, in the overall scheme of things, it doesn't really matter if you're poor. Because you have something coming that's far greater than anything you can have or anything you don't have in this life. And listen to me. If you're rich, don't boast about it. Because all that really means is that you have a lot of stuff. That's all that means. It doesn't make you better than anybody else. Listen to me. It doesn't make you worse than anyone else. Just means you have a lot of stuff. And it's stuff that is perishable. It's things that you can lose or things that can be stolen or just plain wasted. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount spoke about it. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy or where thieves break in and steal. In other words, when it comes down to all of our physical things, they are here one day and could possibly be gone the next. That's just the nature of physical things. It's why the wise man, Solomon, once said, do not toil to acquire wealth. Those are wise words. Solomon was the wisest man on earth. By the way, he was rich. But he said, do not toil to acquire wealth. Remember what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6? He that desires to be rich falls into temptation and a snare. There's nothing wrong at all with being rich. But if you desire to be rich, if you are toiling for wealth, and there's a lot of people, some even Christians, who are working with an aim to be rich. That's a problem. Because that's carnality. That means you're not thinking right. Hundreds of years before Paul ever wrote what he did in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Solomon understood this. He said, be discerning enough to desist. He says, when your eyes light on it, that is wealth, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings flying like an eagle towards heaven. Like, that's just life. And even if you happen to be rich, even if you hold on to all of your stuff until the day you die, which many people do. There's one thing we know. You can't take your stuff with you. Like, it's not transferable. That makes us think of 1 Timothy chapter 6 as well, at verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. Now, there's a message there for both the rich and the poor. Like, if you think you're poor, you may not be as poor as you think you are. Do you have more than food and raiment? In biblical language, that makes you rich. But we have to learn to be content with what we have. And once again, if you're rich, you have to be careful to be content as well. Because if not, you'll be obsessed with your physical things. And if you happen to lose those things, because you're not content with food and raiment, you probably won't behave well. It may even cause you to leave the faith if you lose all of your accumulations. And that, again, points to carnality. We need to remain spiritual beings who understand what goes on in this life physically really doesn't matter in the overall scheme of things. And it brings us back to our blessing. That is, we have obtained an inheritance in Christ. And it's an inheritance not like these physical riches that we've been talking about. It's an inheritance that we simply understand. They can't be stolen. We don't have to worry about thieves breaking in. And so those are the kind of things that we certainly ought to appreciate. The spiritual riches that we have in Christ. Look over at First Peter just for a second, because Peter has something to say about this inheritance. Just quickly, we won't spend a lot of time here, but in First Peter chapter 1, and you remember at verse 3, where he says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance." Now watch, he gives three terms to describe it. To an inheritance that's imperishable. That means it's not subject to decay and corruption. He refers to it as being undefiled. That means it's not susceptible to contamination. He says that it is unfading. That means that it will never lose its beauty. Like, can you think of anything you could inherit in this world that could be described by those kind of terms? It's nothing. And so we are blessed because we have obtained an inheritance. And it's permanent and perpetual. It will never, Peter says, fade away. That's a spiritual blessing. You're rich in Christ if you're thinking in the right way. And by the way, turn over to Romans chapter 8 again just for a second. Because the thing that we inherit is not just a place. Like, that's what we think about first, and that's okay. Heaven is a wonderful place. And God wants us to keep that in our mind. But the fact of the matter is, we also inherit a possession. And that has to do with our glorified bodies. Look at Romans chapter 8 and at verse 18. And we'll just read it without too many comments. But in Romans 8 at verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Now, they were suffering physically for a lot of different reasons. Ultimately, persecution. We don't have a lot of that. But you might be suffering. You might be having some problems in life, but I guarantee you this, whatever problem you're having as a Christian, it can't be compared to the glory that you'll have after a while. And he goes on to tell us what that glory is. "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now, I know some of that is hard reading and hard to understand exactly what Paul's getting at, but not that last part. That last part is easy to understand. There's no doubt of what he's talking about at the end of verse 23 there. He talks about waiting eagerly for the adoption of sons. What is it? The redemption of our bodies. The time when this body is exchanged for a spiritual one. That this corruption puts on incorruption. We have a glorified body in heaven. That's what we're going to possess. And that's our inheritance in Christ. That's far better than having a little bit of money in your pocket, isn't it? That's better than being able to say, you know, I'm going through life and I don't have any problems and no bumps in the road and everything is smooth, wonderful. I have something better. I have an inheritance that involves a wonderful, wonderful place where there'll be nothing but joy and happiness. And I'll be in that place forever and ever with a redeemed body, in which there's no pain, no sorrow, or anything like that. And I have it because I'm in Christ. It's a spiritual blessing. Are we spiritually minded enough to focus in life on those kind of things rather than be bogged down by the physical? Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. The one reason I don't like PowerPoint, I'm going to pick up on this point. But I had to get rid of it. I'll pick up there. We have a guarantee of this inheritance. That's a spiritual blessing too. Tonight, we'll talk about that and a couple of other things that we have in Christ. Are you carnally minded? Remember, I'm not asking you, do you go around fulfilling the lust of the flesh all the time? There may be someone living a double life in here that we don't know about, maybe, but most of you aren't doing that. I know most of you, and I know all of us are trying our hardest to be what God wants us to be. But one area that we can fall into is putting more emphasis in this physical world, in our physical bodies, on the physical rather than the spiritual. Let's work hard putting the spiritual first, the physical second, and then we can really focus on how rich we are because we have been redeemed and because we have an inheritance and many other blessings, spiritual riches in Christ. I hope that we'll work on doing that. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? We already told you what you have to do to obey the gospel. You know what you have to do. Are you willing to believe in Jesus and be baptized? That's the only way you'll get in Him. It's the only way you can experience these riches in Christ. Why not do it this morning? You have an opportunity right now to be adopted by God and to become one of His children and a part of His spiritual family. You can do it right now. But you have to believe in Jesus and you have to be baptized. I hope you will. Come forward as we together stand and sing.